Our subject today is going to be steps to glory. Steps to glory. You know, in 1 Peter 1:21, it says, "Who by him," that is the Lord Jesus, "do believe in God, that raised him from the dead and gave him glory." What we want to look at is the steps to glory, because there were steps for him to be glorified and set at the right hand of God. And we're going to see those steps to glory will have to do with our Christian life too, because we're headed to glory. And so we're going to see a double application to Christ and to ourselves. As you see on the screen, I have you beginning in 2 Chronicles 9. It'll describe Solomon's throne, and it will claim there's no other throne like it in the world. That's what it will claim. So let's look at verse 17 here of 2 Chronicles 9. Verse 17. It says, "Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with pure gold. And there were six steps to the throne with a footstool of gold, which were fastened to the throne, and stays or armrest on each side of the sitting place, and two lions standing by the stays. And 12 lions stood there on the one side and on the other upon the six steps. There was not the like made in any kingdom." And so this throne is the most glorious thing in all the world of Solomon's day, as far as thrones are concerned. We see here, in fact, we're told later, and I'll just put a little replica of the throne there with the lions on the armrest. We're told in 1 Chronicles 29:23 that Solomon sat upon the throne of the Lord. Solomon sat upon the throne of the Lord. And so this is the throne of the Lord. And that's going to describe why it's the most glorious throne in all the world. Now, as we already read, brothers and sisters, it was made of the throne of ivory in verse 27, overlaid with pure gold, pure gold. So there's two materials, ivory, but overlaid with pure gold. Now, ivory, as you know, comes from something that dies, an animal that has to suffer and die before you ever get that ivory. So ivory, there needs to be a death involved. But gold, there's no death involved for gold. In fact, heaven's connected with streets as of transparent gold. It speaks of glory and things like that and divinity. And so we have something glorious, but it's overlaying something that had to die. Now, that is the throne of Solomon. Now we see here that it had a footstool in verse 18, that there were six steps to the throne with a footstool of gold. And we have that pictured up there at the bottom of the throne in a facsimile thereof, the footstool of gold to step on that golden throne. But to get to that throne and to put your foot on the footstool and sit down, there were six steps we read in verse 18. Look at verse 18 again. There were six steps to the throne, and we'll be talking about those. And it reminds us of our Lord Jesus, of that throne. Remember in Revelation 5, John saw the Lord Jesus in the midst of the throne, glorified, ready to open that seven-sealed book or scroll. And so there he saw the Lamb in the midst of the throne. But as he looked closer, it was a Lamb that had been slain. And so in heaven, on God's glorified throne, sits the glorified Lord Jesus. That's the gold. But he's a Lamb that is slain, the Lamb of Calvary. He had to suffer and die for our sins first. So Solomon's throne, which had the gold, but it was over the ivory, reminds us of the Lord Jesus in all his glory. But John sees him as a Lamb that is slain, who's in the midst of that throne that's going to rule the world. So there's just a picture of our Lord Jesus in Solomon's throne. But we also were told, as verse 18 says, there were six steps to the throne, not seven, not eight, not two, six steps to the throne. There's another artist, that's not a perfect picture, by the way, but another artist's rendition of six steps to that throne. And there's another one. To get to that throne of glory, there were six steps before you step on that seventh movement, which would be the footstool and the throne itself. So seven movements to get to the throne, six steps taking you to the final movement of the seventh who set on the throne itself. So what we'd like to do this morning is consider these six steps to that final set down on the throne of glory. First, we want to look at it from our Lord Jesus. his steps to glory. And then as we do that, six steps to the seventh of glory, looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, you see on the screen up there, we have Jesus, but we colored it a little different. You see the us in Jesus, U.S.? If you're saved and in Christ, you're in Christ. And the, those same steps that he took in your road to glory, you have to go through. So first let's look at our Lord Jesus here. And so we're going to go to Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. And what we're looking at is major things that had to happen in the life of Jesus Christ, that he could not have sat down on the throne of the glory unless these happened. You know, Hebrews 12:2 says he is set down at the right hand of God, you know, at the right hand of the throne of God, Hebrews 12:2. But there's a lot of things that happened in his life. But there's some things that unless they happened, it wouldn't have happened. That's the six major things we're looking at, things that had to happen. One, his incarnation, his birth. He had to be born a man if he's ever going to save us. And so we have his incarnation or his birth here, as we're in Matthew's Gospel, looking at verse 18. Verse 18. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. All right, not a man, but the Holy Spirit came into her and conceived that human baby, the Lord Jesus. So looking at verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. You saw his physical name as Jesus, but his spiritual name is in verse 23. Matthew 1:23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. We have God now living on earth. You know, as 1 Timothy 3:16 says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. You know, the Word became flesh, John 1:14. And so we have him bypassing the man, but fully human. The wonderful thing is, in bypassing the man and the virgin birth, we learn in Romans 5:12, as you know, for by one man, that's Adam, sin entered the world. And death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The sin stain and status comes through Adam. But our Lord Jesus bypassed that. And so he's a man, but he's a perfect man. He's without spot and so on. And so we have the birth of the Lord Jesus, God becoming flesh. Before he ever accomplishes the gospel, this had to happen. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So the first step is his incarnation or his birth. But there's another major step that had to happen in his road to glory, to the throne of God. Just like those six steps to Solomon's throne, the seventh being the footstool on the throne. But the sixth, second one will be his baptism, where the Spirit of God came upon him. His immersion. Going to chapter 3 of Matthew. Let's see this in Matthew's gospel. It's in other gospels too. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Matthew 3, verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Now John knew him as his physical cousin. But of course, our Lord was the Son of God, so he never got in trouble. He never sinned. And John knew he had a spotless life. He didn't know he was Messiah yet. Yet as John the Baptist didn't know he was Messiah yet. But he knew, and he said, John's preaching a baptism of repentance. That if the kingdom's coming, the Messiah's coming, you got to repent of your sins. Never mind your religion. You got to repent. And here the Lord Jesus comes to be baptized. He said, you should be baptizing me. But verse 15, and Jesus answering said unto him, suffer or permit it now to be so. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered or permitted him. He said, I want to set the example. If God asks for baptism, we want to fulfill the example. And so to fulfill the example of righteousness, John acquiesced to baptizing the Lord. Okay. Now, when he did that, Look at verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway or immediately out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. So now the Spirit, for the first time in his life, comes upon him to equip him for his public ministry, and the cross will be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit comes in the form of a dove. Now, brothers and sisters, John will tell us in his gospel in chapter 1 that this was the sign, the identifying factor, that John the Baptist would now know who the Messiah was. For the Lord told him that when he was baptizing, this is all in John 1, that whom you see the Spirit of God descending upon in the form of a dove, that's the Son of God. That's the Lamb of God. And when that sign happened, John then knew that not only the Messiah was coming, that Jesus is the Messiah. That's why when he saw Jesus coming unto him in John 1:29, he would say, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." He didn't have to just say he's coming. He could now say he's here. He could say in John 1, after that dove landed on the Lord Jesus, "I saw him bear record that Jesus is the Son of God." So it marked him out and equipped him for his public ministry. And so his immersion or his baptism, which involved the Holy Spirit, is absolutely essential for the road to glory, to the throne of God in heaven. Look at how the chapter ends in verse 17. "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." After 30 years of living, God could say, "I'm well pleased. He's my beloved Son." He's now marked out, identified indeed as the Son of God. Absolutely essential. The second step to glory, baptism for the Lord Jesus and the Spirit coming. But there was a third step, which takes us to Matthew 4. And that is his temptation or his testing and trials. He's going to be tested. Look at Matthew 4 and verse 1. We come to the temptation by the devil. Matthew 4 and verse 1. "Then was Jesus led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted or tested of the devil." That Spirit of God that came up on that baptism, it was him that led him to be tested. You see, it's going to be necessary, if the Lord is going to be our Savior, that he's tested to be without blemish. Hebrews 4:15 will put it this way, speaking of our Lord Jesus, "who was tempted or tested in all points like as we are, yet without sin." He had to be tested. You can say, "Well, I'm the perfect sacrifice." But the first Adam was tested, and his wife Eve, and they failed. Is the Son of God in human flesh any different than that first man, Adam? Well, he, under the right circumstances, listened to Satan like Eve did, and then Adam went along. Is the Son of God any different than Adam? Is this Son of Man in Christ any different? Well, you're only going to find out one way. God will test him to prove him. So he's tested the devil, looking at verse 2 of verse chapter 4. "And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he afterward was in hunger." He fasted 40 days and 40 nights. He's hungry. He's a man. He gets hungry. And that's when Satan shows up, when he has these desires of the body. Verse 3. "And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Well, if you're the Son of God, turn them into bread. The problem is, the Lord Jesus only did everything by the Father's will. "I can of my own self do nothing," he said in John 5:30. And God didn't tell him to turn those stones into bread. Satan did. So will he listen to Satan to prove who he really is? Or will he wait for the will of God? This is a test. His body desires need it, and he can instantly have it. But he would have to do it Satan's way, not God's way. And thank the Lord, look how he answers in verse 4, Matthew 4:4. "But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." It's not all about bread. It's about following the word of God. And unlike Adam and Eve, that's exactly what he did. He refused to do that because it wasn't the word of God. Tested in all points like as we are, yet without sin, apart from sin. But he had to be proven that. One of the other temptations here, look at verse 8. Look at verse 8 of Matthew 4. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. So in this high mountain, he could see all the glory, the kingdoms of the world. And Luke 8:12 says he could see the power of them too. And all that goes with the world. And the devil says to him in verse 9, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And so he came to be king of the world. But the devil is offering it to him right now without the cross, without suffering. You know, in Luke 8, this scene tells us the devil says it's been delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I can give it the power and glory. And people seek that and sell their souls out for it. And he says, I can give it to whomever I want. And he offered it to Christ without the cross. All you have to do is bow the knee and worship me. Here's a knee that wouldn't bow. A knee that wouldn't bow. He could have had the glory and power right there, but it would have, he'd had to worship Satan and there's only one God. And look at it, look what he quotes here in verse 9 or verse 10. Verse 10. And then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. God met his needs. Thou shalt only worship the Lord thy God. A knee that wouldn't bow, that only would bow to God. So we have the temptation, the testing of Christ, that will show whatever he is, and I say this reverently, he's a cut above Adam. That the Son of Man and this new person, God in the flesh, is different than the first Adam. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. The temptation of Christ is absolutely necessary to show he's without spot and blemish to be a sacrifice. Third major step is testing, temptation. Now with that in mind, we go to the fourth major step. There's a lot of miracles he did in that, but the ones we're looking at today are things that had to happen in the plan of God. And that brings us to number four. We could call it the agonization, Gethsemane, the struggle of wills. Let's go to Matthew 26, the Garden of Gethsemane. If you go to Matthew 26, please. And Matthew 26, we'll go down to verse 36. Matthew 26 is the agonization in the garden there. Verse 36 of Matthew 26. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, set ye here while I go and pray yonder. So he's going to go a little distance and pray. He's going to end up praying three times. Look at the situation here. In verse 37, and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. He's anticipating the cross where he's made sin, is going to suffer like no man has suffered. And he begins to be sorrowful and very heavy, weighed down. Some use the word depressed. Heavily weighed down, distressed in that, in a sense. And then verse 38, then he saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Exceeding sorrowful. Such a sorrow, he could have physically died. He said it's unto death. Luke, the doctor, will tell us the angels had to come and strengthen him to give him power to go through this to get to the cross. You can die of sorrow, just not a physical accident. And his soul was that weighed down. In verse 39, and he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Or as Luke says, not my will, but thine be done. Humanly speaking, brothers and sisters, Jesus did not want to experience the cross, humanly speaking. He wasn't a superman. He wasn't immune to pain and hunger, as we already heard. He would feel everything. And looking at where God would forsake him, and he would be made sin in the dark hours and the torture of man and all that. If it's possible, take it from me. So he prayed and asked God to take it from him. But then said, it's not my will, it's your will. So his will, humanly speaking, did not want to taste it, but as always, he will submit his will to the Father's will, a struggle of wills. Well, he actually prays this prayer three times. Look at verse 42. But he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. The second time. In other words, he pleaded again. Maybe it can pass. But the important thing is it's thy will, not his. The struggle of wills. Look further here in verse 45. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. The hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. And so on. And in fact, if you read it there, I skipped the verse. He actually prayed a third time. Verse 44, and he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. I mean, this is heavy. This is deep. In case it wasn't understood or however you want to, he prayed it three times. And the answer was that God's will has to be done. The struggle of wills, and he again submits his will to the cross now, to the Father. Philippians 2 says he became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Philippians 2:8. Well, look a little further now as they go to arrest him, and Peter cuts off the servant's ear to try to defend the Lord Jesus. And you look here at verse 52. Yeah, verse 52 of Matthew 26. Then saith Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Now, watch verse 53 here. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? He says, don't you understand? If I prayed to the Father, he would send more than 12 legions of angels. That's more than 72,000 at least. And they could have wiped out Rome and the Jews and the whole world. That God would have answered that prayer. He would do it, he said, if I prayed. In other words, God is not forcing the Lord Jesus to go to the cross. It's going to be from his heart, from his will submitted to God. God wants him to go, but he will never force him to go. That's a prayer that God would have answered. He said it would have. But that's a prayer that God never heard. Lips that never prayed. A knee that wouldn't bow to anybody but God. And now lips that won't pray to be delivered from God's will. Sometimes we pray to get out of God's will. Lips that won't pray, a prayer that's never heard. For the Lord adds in verse 54, But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, and thus it must be? So to fulfill scripture, that he would have to die and suffer for sins, you know, had to be. You know, brothers and sisters, to fulfill scripture, sometimes it's costly. To fulfill the word of God, he had to die. So the struggle of wills at Gethsemane had to happen. God's not going to force him to go. And so it's going to come from his heart, from his will, surrendered to God. That brings us to the fifth major thing, which I think you'll understand. It's his suffering and death, crucifixion, where he actually died for our sins. Going into chapter 27. He had to die. That's why he came, to redeem us from our sins. And we have some of the crucifixion details here. And looking at verse 35 here. Matthew 27 and verse 35. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, on my vesture did they cast lots. And so crucifixion, it's a step to glory, suffering and death. And setting down, they watched him there, verse 37. And set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then look at verse 39. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. Or shaking their heads, some of you will have in your translations. It's kind of a shaking of a head. You've seen people, and they kind of roll their eyes and shake their head like, That idiot, that fool. It's that type of wagging of head. Look at him. He's getting what he deserves. He said he was the king. He can't even come down from the cross. It was an arrogant shaking of the head. Look at verse 40, what they say. And saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest in 3 days, save thyself. if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Huh? Now we're going to see hands that won't move, a knee that wouldn't bow, lips that wouldn't pray for deliverance, and hands that won't move. We'll believe if you come down from the cross, if you're the King of Israel, and so on. Verse 42, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. And there'd been no atonement or redemption for sins. And so hands that wouldn't move. It wasn't the nails that held him there. It was his love for the Lord, his love for you and I that held him on that cross. The suffering and death, the road to glory. But there's a sixth major step here. Beyond crucifixion, there's resurrection. You go to chapter 28. They sealed the tomb, but it couldn't keep him in. The stone was rolled away, and the women went to see, and the man in shining white, the angel communicates this to the women here. Look at 28:6. 28:6. They say to him, as they're at the tomb of the Lord Jesus now, the women, he is not here, for he has risen, as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. He resurrected, he didn't stay dead, or he'd never get to glory. He's on the right hand of glory today because his resurrection, this Jesus, hath God raised up, Acts 2:32. And we quoted earlier when we started this, brothers and sisters, in 1 Peter 1:21, who by him, the Lord Jesus, do believe in God that raised him from the dead and gave him glory. And so he came back to life with a new eternal body that could walk through doors. He didn't have to open a door. He'd be in the midst of his disciples that would ascend into heaven, as we'll see in a minute, without any space gear. Just go through outer space. It's a glorified body. It's an eternal body. It doesn't have blood in it. It has flesh, but no blood. Flesh and bones, but it operates on the spirit as a new eternal body, other scriptures will teach us. So his resurrection. Now those are the six steps that had to happen that the Lord Jesus took, the six steps of Solomon's throne of glory. But to step on the throne itself actually becomes a seventh movement. It's up. And it will be Mark's gospel. Two of the gospels record his ascension. So let's go to Mark 16. Now it's actually ascending up to heaven after the six earthly steps here in Mark 16. You'll have it also in Acts 1, and you'll have it in Luke, and you have it here in Mark 16, his ascension. And look here at toward the end of the chapter of Mark 16 and verse 19. Mark 16 and verse 19. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Sits down on that throne in heaven that John saw, a lamb slain, but on the throne. Received up into heaven, right through outer space, his ascension. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter 3:22, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels, authorities, and powers being made subject unto him. Glory, the road to glory. And this had to happen first, the six steps, before the seventh final step could happen. Now, may that encourage you in the Lord Jesus and the pictures in the Old Testament. Why six steps? Well, there's a reason. The Lord had to take those. But I draw your attention in our closing minutes. Brother Steve said I had 45-ish minutes. And when a preacher hears 45-ish, he always concentrates on the ish, okay? And so just a few more minutes here to take us to the us. If you're saved and in Christ, well, you're in him. And your road to glory, this is going to remind us of our road to glory. So let's progress in this to us now, as you see on your screen. And I'd like you to go to 1 Peter. And we're just going to do a quick scan of 1 Peter that will have these mentioned or implied in 1 Peter. They're also in other scriptures. So go to 1 Peter 1, if you would. You know, 2 Thessalonians 2:14 tells the believer, who hath called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are called to glory, just not to have a nice life down here that's free of guilt, but you're called to glory, the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus. And for most believers, these are the steps to glory here. Number one, you have to be born, but born again. We're born naturally into Adam, dead in sins. And you have, just like the Lord had to be born as a man, we have to be born again. Looking at 1 Peter 1, and look at verse 23, these believers he's writing to. Look at verse 23 of 1 Peter 1. Being born again, not as corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Ye must be born again, John 3:7 says. Your natural flesh is not good enough to inherit the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood doesn't inherit it. You're in your sins. You need a new life, a new spirit, a new heart. You must be born again. And just like he had a date for his birth, you have a date when you were born again. Your sins were forgiven by Christ. You trusted him. And he came into your heart through the Spirit of God. Born again by the incorruptible word of God. And so, once you get saved, that's the first step to the road to glory, born again. But then you're to be baptized. Go to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3. Immediately after you're saved, he desires you to be baptized in the Bible to show that. Just like a bride puts her wedding ring on at the ceremony to show that she meant it. But going to 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, Peter alludes to it here. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. But then he qualifies it. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. Okay, it's not putting away your sins, the filth of your flesh. But the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a good conscience. Did you really mean it when you trusted him? Well, baptism's a price. It's a declaration. It's going to shame you among some people. And so it's a good conscience. It's an answer to God, I'm believing from my heart. And so Peter, when people got saved in Acts 10:48, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, immersion. But also the Bible teaches that's a picture of our spirit baptism. That when you get baptized in water, it's only a picture that you're baptized with the Spirit. You're immersed in the Spirit of God. He places you into Christ and he comes into your heart. 1 Corinthians 12:13, the Corinthian believers were told, for by one Spirit, are we all baptized into one body? And so just like the Spirit came upon Christ, when you trust Christ, his Spirit baptized you into the body of Christ, and you're to show that by water baptism and set the example, you know, just like the Lord Jesus did. And so there's the baptism, the public confession of Christ. But then there's testing and trials. There's temptation. God's going to prove you too. Go to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1, please. You say, I believe, I love Jesus, I love the Lord. Now, that's wonderful. God's going to send you in situations in life where you're going to have a choice between staying true to God, just like the Lord did, or true to other things that Satan presents. He's going to see if you really love him. Look at 1 Peter 4 here in verse 7. I'm sorry, 1 Peter 1. It's also in chapter 4. But you're looking at 1 Peter 1 and verse 7. That the trial of your faith, the test of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Well, the trial of your faith, it might be tested with fire, but when he appears, it's going to be the praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Maybe not yet, but the appearing of Jesus Christ. God's going to let... Peter spoke of a fiery trial that might happen. And he's going to see, well, you say you love the Lord, but now when you can do it a different way and deny me and this and that, like the Lord, you're going to do it Satan's way. Will you do it? Just quickly, I'm going to leave Peter just for a minute. Go to Deuteronomy 13, just to show you the purpose of God proving his people. In Deuteronomy 13, he told them not to worship other gods. But he says, maybe a prophet will come along and tell you to follow another God. And he'll do a sign or a miracle. And he said, that sign or miracle will happen. It'll come to pass. The results are positive. Why would God let a false prophet have positive miracles? Well, he tells you here. He has dreams and all that. But when it comes to pass. But look here at verse 3 here. Verse 3. Or verse 2. Deuteronomy 13, verse 2. And the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. There's other gods that are the true gods. And he does signs and wonders, and they happen. You say, why would God do that? Look at verse 3, 13:3. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you, test you, to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Jesus say, I love the Lord. He's going to let tests come into your life, and my life and your life is going to bring us here. Do you love me, or will you follow another way that seems to have better results and makes it easier for you, like to Satan? You can have all the glory, you know, and the power if you'll just worship me. The testing of the Christian, it happens. And then moving on here, you have the struggle of wills, going back to 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter speaks of our will being involved here, looking at verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1. 1 Peter 4, verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now watch verse 2. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to rot the will of the Gentiles or nations or world. Living for the will of God. There's going to be a struggle in that. Have you ever been to a point where you said, this is my will, this is the way I want it done, but God's will is different? As the hymn writer says, have you had a Gethsemane, where your will is different than God's? And your will doesn't want to do God's will because it's going to hurt, it's going to cost, whether family or finances at work or whatever. It's going to cost it doing God's will. Yet he's waiting for those words, not my will, but thine be done. That we wrought the, you know, we are to present ourselves a living sacrifice, Romans 12:1. Why? That we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, Romans 12:2. It's a sacrifice. That my life is doing your will. As one man said, never mind what my master allows, I'm his bondservant. I got to do what he tells me. A struggle of wills. Our Lord went through it, and you might go into the deep regions of a Gethsemane and deep sorrow. Whose will? Not my will, but thine be done. We go through these things. And then suffering and death. Suffering and death. Unless the Lord comes in our generation, we're going to die. And our bodies experience suffering too. Looking here at 1 Peter 2. Look at 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And he would commit himself to God when people reviled him. He wouldn't strike back. And so the example is Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Paul would say the sufferings of this present world aren't worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us, Romans 8:18. And so we're called to suffer. That's what it says. For his name. There's going to be times of suffering. Peter says, don't think it's strange when you have to suffer. You know, brothers and sisters, a parable that gets the point across. 2 Corinthians says that our light affliction, which endures for a moment, works for us a far more and exceeding eternal weight of glory. That our sufferings are going to pay off in glory when we see him. 2 Corinthians 4:17. And the parable goes like this. There was a man falsely arrested by a king's administration. He was put in jail, and he was left there for years, and they put shackles on him and balls of iron so he couldn't escape. And as years went on, he said, I don't think I can survive. If the years were a little shorter, maybe. And then he would try to move, and they would cut him, and he would say, if the balls were a little less weighty or the chains were lighter, I could make it, but I don't think I can make it. Oh, if the chains were lighter and the years were shorter. Finally, one day, the king was reading the Chronicles, and found out it was a false accusation. And to do justice, he apologizes and brings the man out and says, you were wrong, wrongly wronged. And he says, guards, I want you to do something. He says, I want you to take the chains and the balls of iron, the shackles, and weigh them on a scale. And he did. He said, now give him that much in gold. And then he said, how many years were you in? And he answered, I was in so many years. Multiply that gold by that many years. You know what went through the man's mind? Those balls were just a little heavier if the years were a little longer. You see, it all changes, that our light affliction is bringing us the weight of eternal glory. But we're called, like Christ, to go through suffering. And unless you're in a generation that comes, you'll die too in your natural body. But then there was resurrection, wasn't there? And there's resurrection for us. Peter alludes to it here. Look at 1 Peter 1. Look at 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and it fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Because of the resurrection of Christ, I have an inheritance. I'm going to get a new body. It's undefiled, and my heavenly inheritance, it's incorruptible. Philippians 3:21 says, who should change our vile bodies to be fashioned like unto his glorious body. You're going to get an eternal body. Your body doesn't need blood. It'll be like his. You'll be like him, for you'll see him as he is. It's our living hope to be in heavenly realms and with our incorruptible inheritance because of the resurrection of Christ. Because I live, you shall live also, the Lord Jesus said in John 14:19. So resurrection. But then we're going to be taken to glory someday. The resurrection, and then he comes for us and we're caught up together with him, whether dead or alive. And we're caught up to the throne of God. Go to 1 Peter 5. Go to 1 Peter 5. We go through these six steps, and then the final step is to be with the Lord. Look at verse 1, 1 Peter 5. The elders which are among you, I exhort, whom also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Yeah, the sufferings, but there's glory ahead. Looking further here in the chapter, verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Crown of glory. We're going to reign with him. Revelation 5:10. Look at verse 10, 5:10. But the God of all grace, who hath called you unto eternal glory by Christ Jesus. We're going to sit on the throne and reign with him and come back and reign with him. My last verse will be Revelation chapter 3, what he promises the church. You're going to be on the throne too. That's the final, but these six steps to get there, just like the Lord had to take him. Solomon had to walk up six steps to sit on his throne of glory. The Lord did, and if you're in Christ, you do too. Look at the promise from the Lord Jesus in Revelation 3:21. Revelation 3:21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and have sat down with my Father in his throne. He sat with his Father in his throne, and I'll let you sit with me in my throne, and we shall reign on the earth, Revelation 5:10. May God encourage you in our Lord Jesus, but also if you're in him, to walk in his steps on the road to glory. Now, as we close in prayer, I'll just put this up, and these are what we all went through. If you want to take a picture or something, the references we looked at in Matthew of the Lord Jesus is incarnation, immersion, temptation, agonization, crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. I'll leave that up for a minute, and let's close in prayer, and then I'll rejoin you in case there's any announcements or to say hello, goodbye, whatever. Let's just ask God to bless his word. Our Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we just thank thee for him, that he was willing to take those steps to glory. First he came down, but then he had to go up. And Lord, help us to understand these steps are our steps in a sense, one sense. And there's glory ahead, the glory that shall be revealed in us. Just help the saints understand in these hard times that they have to go through too in following the Lord Jesus. And just ask to bless the word of the saints at Westview, Oak Bay, others, and just encourage these dear believers. We thank thee they're able to meet again, at least in the initial stages, and give them wisdom how to progress back to the ways of the Lord now that doors are opening. And we commit this in thy word, in the name, thanking thee and praising thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.